found in way back in the Old Testament. I had a hard time finding it. It had been a while since I've read it out of Zephaniah, but I did locate it, and I'm going to read it for you this morning. It's found in chapter 3, verses 12 through 20 of Zephaniah. But I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they put to shame. At that time I will gather you, and at that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. And now, our next scripture passage, which is God's will for our lives, is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 37. This is part of what's called the Beatitudes, which is a very famous portion of Scripture in which Jesus is sharing basically rules for living. And that's what we're going to read this morning. You have heard that it was said that to the people long ago, Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, You fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, Do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a woman so divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard it that it was said to the people long ago, Do not break your oath, but keep your oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's bow. Well, I apologize for the length of the scripture verses that lead up into the sermon, but you need to have enough background here to kind of help understand why I put this all together. So I'll read our scripture verses today, which are found in two portions in the book of Numbers. First, I'll be reading Numbers 33, 26 through 33, and then we'll skip ahead to Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9. And I think you'll see how they all kind of mesh together this morning. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of a great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." And then into Numbers 14, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Well, when I was a child, I received a lot of different input as to what was good for my body. Popeye the Sailor Man told me that if I ate spinach, I would be strong and healthy. My parents told me that eating good things like broccoli and Brussels sprouts would also help me to grow strong. Then, while watching cartoons on television, a commercial for a popular brand of cereal told me that Wheaties was the breakfast of champions. Well, of course, eating these foods may have their benefits to our physical bodies, but our spiritual side requires a vastly different diet. Today's scripture passage reveals that what really is, in fact, the breakfast of champions. As we begin our message today, I believe some background information would be of benefit to all of us. To reach this point in the story, Israel had been delivered from slavery in Egypt by the mighty hand of God. They had been traveling for some 2 years through extreme desert conditions, and they had finally arrived at the Jordan River. The final barrier between them and the land of promise and blessing called Canaan. Canaan was a place of great expectation for the people of Israel. They had heard about Canaan through the Word of God as delivered through Moses. According to the promises as found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, Canaan sounded like the perfect place for them to be. It was a place where they could finally be free, where they could rest from their journey, a place where they could enjoy the blessings of God in peace and prosperity. Canaan was the land of their victory and of their anticipated blessing. Well, for many Christians, the concept of Canaan has come to represent heaven. The reality is that Canaan is not quite the true picture of heaven. Remember, after the Israelites arrived in Canaan, they still had battles to fight, and they still faced times when they were guilty of sin before the Lord. Canaan, in reality, is a place of victory and a place of blessing. For the Christian, it speaks of reaching a place in our walk with the Lord where we can enjoy His blessings, where we're not always defeated, and where we can walk in the victory with the Lord. The truth is, God's plan of forgiveness and salvation affords us a life of abundance and victory. And the best news is this morning is that that victory is freely available to each one of us here this morning. Well, Israel had been delivered out of Egypt with the hope of reaching this promised land called Canaan. When they finally arrived at the border of the promised land, they had some very large obstacles blocking their way, namely giants. They just couldn't seem to get around them, and they wound up defeated, disillusioned, and discouraged. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? It can be the same for us today, can't it? We all have giants that we face in our lives. And very likely our church has giants that it faces as well. These giants must be overcome, or we will end up living defeated spiritual lives, which prevents us from entering our own Canaan experience. Well, this morning, let's take a closer look at the scripture passage that was just read to learn how things which can potentially defeat us can be used to overcome and turned into blessings in our lives. Then, in a spiritual sense, we all will enjoy the breakfast of champions. In verses 6 and 7, we are told of what waited for Israel once they took possession of the land of Canaan. It was an abundant land, figuratively speaking, flowing with milk and honey. Have you ever thought about that? You've heard that expression before. Flowing with milk and honey. Can you imagine what that must have meant to them and what it could mean to us today? It was a land that really had blessing, it had peace, and it had prosperity, all things that the Israelites were so desperately in need of. They had longed for this opportunity for countless years, a place that they had only heard of and dreamt of. This hope was based on two rock-solid standards found in Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. The first of these standards was from the Word of God, where God told Moses that He had already given the deed to Canaan to the people of Israel. It was their land. All they had to do was march in and take it. Well, the second standard that God gave to them was that it was His will that they should be moving into this land, and that God determined that these people were to dwell there. It was God's perfect will that they march into Canaan and claim what He had already provided to them. Well, I think there's a great lesson for us who call ourselves children of God today. That lesson is that God brought us out of bondage of sin so that we might enjoy victory and blessing with Him. Sadly, however, many Christians never really reach that place where they can call themselves victorious. Instead, they live in fear, and they often live below what God's standard is for their lives. Take note with me some of the areas in which many Christians seem to be constantly struggling with, and they are constantly defeated. First, they're constantly defeated because of their lack of assurance of salvation. Many Christians never really reach their Canaan experience because they aren't sure they're saved. They are constantly in doubt and fear over the condition of their soul. Romans 10, verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This is God's word, and God's word is truth. Secondly, they're constantly defeated in conquering some nagging sin in your life. There are many folks who secretly battle some reoccurring sin in their lives. And this just doesn't have to be. We need to realize that God has made a way for us to be victorious over the sins we face in our lives. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "You have never been tempted to sin in any different way than any other people. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you can take. But when you are tempted, He will make a way for you to keep from falling into sin." Then, some folks are constantly defeated by facing their worries in life. Many people spend their time and spin their wheels worrying about every little thing in life. You know, this has never been God's plan for us. His ideal is that we should trust Him and place our faith in Him and what He can do in our lives. Philippians 4:19, which is one of my personal favorite verses, says, "My God shall meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And finally, many are constantly defeated for whatever keeps you out of your Canaan experience. You need to realize that God, according to His Word, wants you to have a victorious, not defeated, Christian experience. 1 Corinthians 15:57 empowers us as it convincingly tells us, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus." Believe it. Claim it. It's true. Well, next, we must have faith. 10 of the 12 spies brought back an evil report of the land of Canaan. They painted a dark and gloomy picture of what they had encountered. However, Caleb and Joshua believed God. They knew that if God was on their side, that they had nothing to fear from any enemy they may face. When we face our giants, whether it be as individuals or as a church, there are two areas where I believe we must put our faith and our trust in the Lord to give us the victory. First, we must have faith in the promises of God. God has already promised us that every situation in life is for our good and His glory. These sons of Anak did not take God by surprise. He knew they were going to be there long before the 12 spies ever went in to explore. God also had a plan to defeat these giants long before the spies brought back their report. All Israel had to do was place their faith in the Lord, go forward in that faith, and the victory was assured. Sadly, however, they listened to the 10 spies who brought back the negative report, and as a result, they found themselves defeated and locked outside of these blessings that God had in store for them. Well, secondly, we must also have faith in the power of God. Caleb and Joshua both knew that God was at work in their lives. If they were to face these giants, they would win because it was God who was giving them the victory. You know, and it's still true today. God hasn't changed. He still possesses all power, and He has placed that power in the faith of His children. God's power is greater than anything we will ever face in this world. Let me repeat that. God's power is greater than anything we will ever face in this world. No trial, no giant, no problem, no issue is greater than the power of God. Well, thirdly, we must be fearless. According to our scripture passage, the 10 spies who brought back the evil report were afflicted with something I'd like to call the grasshopper complex. That is, they looked at the giants and they saw how large they were, and these descendants of Anak, or Anakites, were a mixed race of a giant people who were considered strong, tall, and fearless. No wonder the spies were intimidated. Then the spies, after looking at these tall giants, looked at themselves, and they saw how small they were, only to conclude that they were defeated ever before the battle had started. We know that there was a huge problem in this outlook. Nowhere does it say that they looked at God. Aren't we often guilty of making that same mistake? We look at the size of the problem, we take stock of our own abilities and resources, only to decide that we're whipped before we start the process. We miss the most important one to look to, and that's God. We can cure this grasshopper complex only if we turn to Him. Remember, God plus one always equals a majority. Fourthly, giants are for food. When we face a giant in life, no matter as an individual or as a congregation, we must realize that God has allowed that giant to come into our life and so that we might grow more in His image and His likeness. Instead of seeing every giant as a source of fear and worry, begin to look at them as a source of growth. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose." Begin to look at these giants the way the Lord does. He sends them so that we might grow. Look at that giant and say, "Praise God. Here is an opportunity for me to learn a little bit more about God and so that I might grow more like Him." Think about it. The disciples would never have known that Jesus could walk on water unless they faced the storm first. Mary and Martha would never have known that Jesus could raise the dead unless Lazarus had died first. You and I will never know what God can do until we first face some giants along the way. So, enjoy your next giant sandwich and thank God for sending you a hearty meal of spiritual growth. Finally, we must face the giants head on. This might be the greatest portion of the message that I'm bringing you this morning. Try as they did, Caleb and Joshua were unable to get the people of Israel to obey the Lord. They refused to face the giants, to go and claim their promised land. As a result, they were chastened by the Lord and were condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day they had spied out the land. What a complete and tragic waste. We can look back at the story now and say how incredibly stupid and foolish these people were. Did running from their giants rather than dealing with them do the Israelites any good? Well, the obvious answer is no. Still, the question I pose to you this morning is, what would we have done if we were in that situation? More importantly, how do we face our giants today? Often, our reluctance to face our own giants forces us, in our own ways, to wander in a sort of spiritual wilderness of defeat, discouragement, and despair. The good news is that it doesn't have to be that way. God does have a better plan for each one of us here this morning. Caleb, as an 85-year-old man, went into Canaan and defeated the giants that he could have much more easily defeated when he was 45 years old. The great truth here is that although your giants may be large, they may look scary, they may seem more powerful than you, they can be defeated by the awesome power of an almighty God. Well, the secret to defeating your giants is to trust the captain, who is Jesus. Israel did not defeat their giants alone, and neither do we. When Joshua entered Canaan, the first giant he faced was Jericho, but he was not alone. We read in Joshua 5:13 and 14, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you with us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.'" Well, as the late Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story is that the Lord was with the Israelites and he gave them the victory over Jericho. We need to learn to trust the captain, and then we too will be guaranteed victory over the giants. Well, as I conclude my message this morning, I really don't know what giants each one of you are facing this morning. It may be the giant of a bad habit you just can't seem to break. It may be the giant of a dysfunctional relationship that just doesn't seem to heal. It may be the giant of low self-esteem or feelings of worthlessness. I don't know what your giant is, but God does. Whatever the size of your giant, large or small, remember that God is greater than any problem that you may be facing today. In fact, you might be experiencing the grasshopper complex, which has you feeling like an insignificant grasshopper facing a huge giant. My challenge to you is simple. Place that giant next to God and then tell me who the real grasshopper is. Whatever that giant is, be it sin, bitterness, hatred, financial worries, it doesn't matter what it is. Bring it to God. Let Him be your captain. The choice is yours. You can either walk in victory or you can walk in defeat. It all depends on you. For many of us here today, we have wandered around in the wilderness of defeat and discouragement for far too long. It's time for us to stand up and take what is rightfully ours. The world will not be won by a bunch of downtrodden, defeated Christians. The battle will be won by those who have learned to defeat their giants with God's help. Today, let's bring those giants to Jesus, and we'll all enjoy a breakfast of champions. Amen.